I haven't done this for a while. If you have with you this morning a Bible or a phone with a Bible on it or something that you're looking at that has a Bible on it, raise it up this morning. I want to see your Bibles. Aren't you glad you've got God's Word? Amen. I feel honored and privileged, but also a great responsibility in opening up this book and sharing it with all of us this morning. I do not take that responsibility lightly. And I would have us turn to John 15. We're going to meander some more in John. In fact, I had planned that we were meandering John last Sunday, and then meandering John today, and meandering John next Sunday, and then we would be kind of finished meandering and I was going to start a new series. But it looks like we're going to meander for the rest of the month before we start a new series. So how many of you are alive this morning? How many of you are still trying to figure that out, whether you are or not, this morning? Whether most of you look alive. You remember the story I heard about a little boy who was at a service of the church, and out in the foyer by the church there was a listing of people who had been members of that church who had been in the service and had passed or died during their military service, and they were honoring them by having this. And one day this little boy was looking at it, and the pastor came along, and the little boy says, "What's this?" And he said, "Well, that's all the people who attended here who died in the service." And the little boy said, "Was it the morning service or the evening service?" You know. But none of you look like you've died in the service yet this morning. But we are going to continue to look at the secrets of living. You know, you can be alive, but not be alive. You know, you can be having a heartbeat, but really not have what God said, that abundant life, that full life. And this passage in John 15 will tell us how we can have that abundant life. These are, I should have maybe put in parentheses, five secrets of abundant living. And I don't know about you, but I want that abundant life. I don't want to just be satisfied with status quo, because we don't have to be. God has promised us an abundant life. And I want that, and I desire that, and trust that we all do this morning. So we're looking here in verses 1 through 17 of John 15, and we're finding this five secrets of abundant living. And we looked first at John 10:10. It said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Life is your most precious possession. Don't take it for granted. And a few years ago, when we took a missions trip from the church here with some of our young people, we went down to the Carolinas and Smokies and spent some time on an Indian reservation there. But as part of the preparation for that, we encouraged the young people to read a book called Don't Waste Your Life. And it was written by some teenagers who had really determined that they wanted to make their lives count for God. And so they were challenging other young people in this book to really make your life count. Well, right now, there are some who probably would have to admit, looking at everything that's going on in their life, they're just wasting their lives. There are some who are spending it. But what we really believe God wants us to do is invest our life in eternal things. So we looked last week at secret number one. The secret of living is, you can all say it, fruit bearing. All right, you can read it. It's right there. The secret of living is fruit bearing. And that comes from several verses here in this passage. Let's quickly read them. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And then verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And so we have no fruit, and then fruit, and more fruit, and much fruit, and fruit that remains. So we learned last week what some of that fruit was. We talked about the fruit of other souls. We talked about the fruit of our lips giving praise to God. We talked about the fruit of the Spirit. We talked about the fruit of holiness. And so there's lots of different kinds of fruit that we can produce, and God wants us to be producing that fruit in our lives. That's the secret of life, fruit bearing. And herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Now we're going to secret number two this morning. And read with me and fill in the blank. The secret of fruit bearing is abiding. All right? Abiding. And again, in this passage alone, there are about 12 times that the word abide is found. 12 times. In fact, I'll give you, it's not always the found by the word, English word abide here. The word remain that we just read is the same word abide, that your fruit might abide. So if you abide and you have fruit that abides, then that's God's desire. But here again, in verse 4, we read, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. So the secret of fruit bearing is abiding. Why would John use this word 12 times in this passage, in the chapter? Well, because it's the secret of fruit bearing. And if God's desire is that you bear fruit, then it's also God's desire that you abide. Now, I talked a little bit about this last week, but I'm a farmer and by birth and grew up on a farm, spent many years on the farm, loved the farm, loved being around the farm. I have been actually out in the cornfields in a hot July evening when you can, and some of you may not believe this, but it's true, you can hear the corn grow. You really can. Now, I'm not joking here. You really can hear the current corn grow. The corn will grow, and as it's expanding, the stalks will literally pop. And you can stand there in the field and listen to it grow. Now, that's not popcorn. Oh, right. But it grows in spurts and so forth. But I have never stood by a tree or by a vineyard and heard the fruit or the apples growing. Now, I've heard corn grow, but I haven't heard apples. You know, it's not that the branch says, I've got to produce some fruit. You know what the branch just does? It sits there. It rests. It abides. It doesn't struggle. It doesn't groan. It just sits there and abides. It's a calm, confident resting as the branches draw their life from the vine. Just a calm, confident resting. That's what it means to abide. Now, I hope that all of you this morning are in union with God through Jesus Christ. But it's possible to be in union with God through Jesus Christ this morning and not be in communion with God. Now, that's possible in relationships on earth, isn't it? You can be in union with a husband or a wife because somebody one day said, I pronounce you husband and wife. You know, I offered, but they didn't accept my offer. I offered for Sam and Elise to do an Indian ceremony for them for their wedding. You know, by law, a wedding only has to have three things. By law. Now, this is true. Has to have three things. I have to ask the groom if he wants to get married. I have to ask the bride if she wants to get married so that they're not declaring that they're being forced into this. This is their choice. And then I have to say that they're married. So three things. Do you want to get married? Do you want to get married? You're married. Those are the three things. And I could give an Indian ceremony that only has six words to it. Want them? Want them? Got them. There we are. There's six words, and they would be married. But for some reason, they didn't want that kind of a ceremony. So, but there is a difference between union and communion. You can be joined together in somebody in marriage, but then, unfortunately, not have much communion. And you can be joined with Christ and with God in union, but not have much communion going on. And there's a difference. Union happened at that moment of salvation when you were united with Christ in a living relationship. That's when you became a branch in union with the vine. It happened the moment you got saved. The moment you received salvation, you were brought in union with God. But communion is the moment by moment fellowship with the Lord so that his life is shared with you. A moment by moment fellowship. And so my prayer is for my own life and for all of you today, first of all, my prayer is if you aren't saved, if you've never been brought into genuine union, and you know, the longer I am a pastor, I'm actually into my 49th year of being a pastor now, the longer I recognize that salvation is more than just simply saying a prayer sometime. You know, I hope nobody has any kind of false security this morning by saying, you know, one time I said this little prayer, and so I'm a Christian. The Christian life is a lot more than saying just a little prayer sometime. And I think we do a disservice if we let people think that that's all that's involved. Just say a little prayer, repeat after me, now you're saved. And so some person can live like the devil the rest of their life and say, yeah, but when I was six, I prayed this prayer. Well, I hope your union with Christ is a lot more and built on a lot more than just that. But communion. I hope that not only you have union, but have this wonderful day by day, moment by moment fellowship with the Lord. And that's where this abundant living comes from this union that's the basis for communion. But let me also clarify a couple things. Don't get mixed up as to what is real fruit. There's a difference between natural qualities and the supernatural life. And natural qualities, we all have natural qualities, don't we? Have you ever met anybody who just every time you see them, they seem to have a big smile plastered on their face? Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. Sometimes I try to have a smile on face even if I don't feel like smiling, you know. But some people are just naturally, yeah, on top of things all the time, it seems. But neither does, when you're quiet and unassuming, that's not necessarily true Christian humility. Just somebody who's quiet and unassuming. They might just be shy. You know, so there are natural qualities that are not necessarily fruit. And I mentioned already this optimistic, effervescent person who's always seems to be smiling and so forth. But that's not the same as genuine Christian joy. And so we have to be able to distinguish between natural qualities and the supernatural life. How can we tell the difference? Well, number one, the supernatural life is beyond anything that we can do, and we know it. When we are full of joy, when everything around us is less than joyful, that's what God does. Gives us this genuine joy when all the circumstances and everything around us is going wrong. That's why Paul could write while he was in the Philippian jail and write that Philippian letter. He was in another jail when he wrote the Philippian letter, and he could say, be joyful. Because joy doesn't depend on your circumstances. Joy doesn't depend on what's happening. Joy is an inner quality. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And so when you are having this supernatural spiritual fruit, it's beyond anything you can do. And you know what? You know it's beyond anything you can do. And then, secondly, it's fruit produced, if it's fruit produced by the supernatural life, who's going to get the glory? God's going to get the glory. We're not going to get the glory. God's going to get the glory for it. And so we can tell when, if we're always being praised for something, maybe that's just we're good at something and it's not really spiritual fruit. Now, the whole message this morning, that was all introduction. The whole message this morning is really about what? Abiding, right? If that's the secret we're looking at this morning, then the part we want to really zero in on and camp here a while is, what does it mean to abide? How do we abide? Am I abiding or am I not abiding today? And so the bulk of my message this morning is on how we can abide, or how do we know we're abiding. We're going to look a little later this morning at some evidences that you're abiding. There are some evidences right in this passage that we can look at as to whether we're really abiding in Christ or not abiding in Christ. Now, there are two schools of thought when it comes to abiding in Christ. There are those who call themselves the quietists, and there are those who call themselves the activists. And guess what the quietists say? If you're abiding in Christ, guess what the quietist says? You do nothing. It's simply yielding to God. You do nothing. It's all up to God. I'm abiding in Him. I'm just going to sit here and abide. And they use an illustration. They say it's like a hand in a glove. And you're the glove. And can the glove do anything by itself? No. So what does the glove need? A hand in it. Then the glove can do something. And so you're a glove, and so if you're going to abide in Christ, you just have to sit there until his hand fills you. All right? That's the quietest. And they say, here's the key word, surrender. Just surrender. To abide in Christ, just to yield, do nothing, let Christ fill you, surrender. But then the activist says, whoa, wait a minute. I'm not a dead glove. I'm a living person. Don't liken me to a dead glove. And so they would argue with this and say, oh no, I'm not. I'm not dead. I'm alive in Christ. But to yield, you must also obey. We have to, yes, surrender, but we also have to be obedient to what God says. There's something that we have to do to abide in Christ. And we must actively read the Bible, and we have to pray, and we have to worship, and we have to witness, and we have to do what he wants us to do. So we've got the quietest who says, don't do anything. And the activist says, no, we've got to obey. We've got to get involved. We've got to be busy. Do you know what? There's an element in truth in both of these. I think it's a combination. We have to do both. We have to surrender, and we have to cooperate with God. It's not just a passive thing. And it's not just an act. I put a D in there, didn't I? It's not just an active thing. I don't need that D in there. So it's neither passive nor active. It's a combination. And because a person has emotion, intellect, and will, those are all involved. But it's not something you can manufacture. You know, some people like this. Well, if you do A, B, and C, you will now produce fruit. Or A, B, C, you will now be abiding. You know, a lot of people like that, don't I? And I guess if I were to say which of the two, I kind of like the second one where I'm involved. You know, I can do something. I like to do. But it's not just some magical spiritual formula that you do. It's a quiet, obedient lifestyle that says, here's what God says, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to let God fill my life and use me. It's a combination of the quietist and the activist. It involves surrender and obedience. Here's a great verse that shows us this truth. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, it says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, or not brethren, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, oh, there's the key word, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, let me stop right there. Everybody looking at me, I hope. This is not saying you work for salvation. Look at the word up there. It says work out your salvation. Just like we would have a vegetable garden and we would work out getting every vegetable we can out of that garden. I was talking this morning, about how I just recently froze some corn. And I was being reminded of my mother. My mother literally would have a basement in the fall full of 400 or 500 jars of fruit and vegetables that she would can. She was constantly doing. Ken was telling me when his mother was canning, he and his father found things to do in the barn, you know, when they were canning. But my mother grew up during the Depression, and when she had a garden, believe me, she got everything out of that garden you could get. At the end of the growing season, when you had what we called nubbins of corn, they weren't full ears of corn, they were just little nubbins, and maybe the corn got even a little bit bigger than what you might enjoy eating. It didn't go. My mother would pick that stuff, and she would get those kernels off, and she would make corn relish out of it. And she would use those things for everything she could use. Well, that's what this is saying. Work out. Get everything out of your salvation that you can get. Just like you would work out a diamond mine until you got every last diamond in that diamond mine. And so we need to work out our own salvation so that others can see it. But, so that's the activist side of it, right? You obey and you work out. But look at the next verse, verse 13. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So what are we supposed to do? We're to work out. What is God going to do? He's going to work in. And as we have that working out, working in, the activist, the quietist, the cooperation, the surrender, guess what we're going to be doing? Abiding in Christ and producing fruit. That's how we're going to do it. God works in, we work out, we surrender, we obey. That's God's plan. That's God's desire. That's how we can know the abundant life as we are producing fruit that comes as a result of us abiding in Christ. Now, this passage tells us some of those things that we need to do to abide. Notice verses 7 here. Verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So, involves spending time with the Lord, meditating on what? My words abide in you. So, time meditating with the Lord and praying. So, to abide involves spending time with the Lord in meditation and prayer. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. So here this verse tells us that abiding also involves obeying, if you keep my commandments. So abiding is more than just meditation and prayer. It also involves obedience. And look at verse 14. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. So there's obedience again. But it also involves confession. Not in this John, but in John's epistle, he talks about sin. And if we say we have no sin, then the truth's not in us. And later it says if we confess our sins. So abiding involves saying the same thing to God about our sin that God says about our sin. Remember back of 15 minutes ago or 20 minutes ago when we were looking at the difference between union and communion? Well, if there's no confession, then the communion is broken. Not the union, but the communion is broken. And you're not going to ever be producing fruit as you ought when communion is broken, when the fellowship is broken. And so we need to confess our sin. And so abiding involves confession. Abiding also involves a desire to do his will. Look at what it says. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We need to want to be involved in his will and do what he tells us to do and keep his commandments and abide. Now, we know that later in this passage and in others, we find some truth about the Comforter. Way down in verse 26 of this same chapter 15, it says, "But when the Comforter is come, then that Comforter is going to be with you and help you." This Comforter, he's called there in verse 26. Well, we know that that Comforter is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is that one who encourages and enables us and to abide. And he does that by teaching us. He is the one who helps us when we pray. He's the one who reveals our sins so that we can confess. He's the one that gives us that inward desire to obey. So we yield ourselves to the Spirit. We do not quench the Spirit. We do not try to silence the Spirit or deny the Spirit. There's this yielding that goes on that we've already talked about. Now, let's look at some evidences. How do you know? If I'm abiding, there will be some evidence that I'm abiding. Now, you're going to look at me and say, duh, on the first one here, okay? The reason is, you know what the first evidence is that you're abiding? There will be fruit. And that's what we've been talking about, right? Check your life for fruit. If there's no fruit, two things are wrong. You're either not abiding or you've never been in union with the vine. But if there's no fruit, if there's no joy, if there's no love, if there's no peace, if there's no desire to see other folks saved, if there's no desire to live a godly, holy life, if there's no desire to open your lips and praise God when you have an opportunity to praise God, then maybe you're not abiding. There's fruit. That's one of the evidences. Now, it may be in the category of fruit and needs to move on to the category of more fruit and onto the category of much fruit, but at least you'll be able to see what? Some fruit. Some fruit. I've got to do it. I hadn't planned to say this, but you remember my old friend Dave Allmiller from down in the South at the church where he was an assistant pastor, I was a youth pastor. He loved to wear his bib overalls, and he would put his thumbs in his bib overalls, and I can still see him to this day, Dave Allmiller, saying, "If you is what you was, you ain't." You know, if there's no fruit, then maybe you ain't attached to the vine. One of the evidences that you are in Christ and you are in union with God and Christ is there will be some fruit as you abide. What's the second one? Well, we don't like the second one, but in verse 2 it says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it." So guess what? If you're bearing fruit today, if you're abiding in Christ and bearing some fruit, guess what the second thing that's going to happen to you? That is proof that you are abiding. You're going to get some pruning. What is pruning? Well, pruning is having cut away anything that will hinder producing fruit. And who is, in this passage, the one who does that cutting away? Your husband or your wife, right? No. That's not the one who does the pruning here. Look at verse 1. Who is the pruner? Jesus says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. What's a husbandman? That's the one who looks after the vineyard. That's the one who looks after the vines. That's the one who looks after and cuts away that which is in the way of producing fruit. So guess who the pruner is? God. And you know what? Some of the things that God might want to cut away out of our lives are not always just bad things. You know, we know that if we have sin in our life, he's going to want to cut that out of there. And if we confess, he will take it away. He'll remove it and cleanse us. But sometimes there are good things that hinder us in reaching our greatest potential. For instance, if God wants us here and we're here, but the reason we're not here is because we're so involved in doing a bunch of good things that keep us from getting here, guess what God might want to do? Get rid of some of those good things that keep us from reaching our full potential. So sometimes the things that might get pruned out of your life are not necessarily bad things. There are just some better things that God wants for you. And he may have to take away some of those things that are nothing legitimately wrong with them. They're good things, but they just keep us from reaching our full potential for God. I love this last phrase I have up there on this slide. It says, God may hurt us. You know, it's never easy to get pruned, but he will never harm us. It's always for our good and his glory. He may hurt us, but he'll never harm us. And so the second evidence that we are abiding in Christ is pruning. Let's look for a third evidence. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. You know, the third evidence is that you recognize that you can do nothing. And there's this growing sense of my own inability and my own inaccuracy and my own weakness. And I'm going to have to rely upon God. I can't do it. You know, if you're abiding in Christ, you will quickly come to the point where you realize, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't. God can do it, but I can't do it. There has to be this sense of, without me, ye can do nothing. And without Christ, I can do nothing. So we have to throw ourselves upon him for his strength. There's a fourth evidence. John 15:7 says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will. So what's an evidence of abiding in Christ? According to this verse, answered prayer. And so I want you to check your prayer life. When was the last time you can point at something that you prayed for and say, hey, God answered that prayer? Hey, now he may not have answered it just as you prayed it, but the evidence of abiding in Christ is answered prayer. And if you have been months and months before since you've seen an answer to prayer, then maybe we should check whether or not we're adequately abiding or if there's something that has interrupted our communion with Christ. A fifth evidence. Look at John 15:9. It says, as my Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. One of the evidences that you are abiding in Christ is your love for Christ, your love for God, your love for others will be flourishing. It'll be growing. In another one of John's writings, he said this: "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." So, an evidence that we are abiding in Christ is that our love for God is going to grow, and our love for others is going to grow. And then a sixth evidence in this passage, John 15:11. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain." Guess what the word "remain" is? Abide in you. "These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain, abide in you, and that your joy might be full." You know, how joyful are you today? Do you have that inner joy? I'm not saying is everything going right and you have everything to laugh about. I told a story this week. Boy, was I glad I didn't explode on this occasion. But last Monday, after the picnic at our house, Linnell Smith's mother, Marilyn Smith, left her purse at our house up there in the Adirondacks. Well, I couldn't find a phone number, and the phone numbers I had for Linnell still didn't work. So anyway, I couldn't contact them. And so my wife snooped first to find out whose purse it was, and then there was an address in there, so we knew where to go. So I put in my trusty phone and the GPS, and it took us to their house. And so we stopped by Pottersville on our way home, because it was right on the way home, and gave her purse. And she didn't even know it wasn't with her yet. But anyway, so we gave her back her purse. And then, of course, just conveniently positioned like a quarter mile down the road was this ice cream stand. So it was providential that we stop at this ice cream stand. But this was going to be the last. It's right by Word of Life, you know, there. But anyway, it's the last weekend that they were going to be open. And so there was a big sign out there in front: "We are out of this and this and this and this and this and this," because they were getting ready to close, so they weren't restocking everything. So finally, after they didn't have two or three of the things that I wanted, I finally settled on a peanut butter chocolate soft ice cream cone. And so I ordered that. But she warned us ahead of time that because it was getting late and everything, that the ice cream was very soft. Well, she didn't warn me quite enough, because I had a large cone, and when she handed it to me, my thumb went right through the side of the cone. It had already gotten the cone soft, and then the whole cone fell and landed on the front of me. So now I'm wearing this cone. But she had already given me a big cup, so I caught most of it in the cup. And then I found a damp rag on one of the picnic tables where they'd been wiping off the tables, and I used it to wipe myself off. And then a man was sitting there watching all of this, probably laughing to high hilt underneath his breath, but he was watching all this. And he said to my wife, "Now, are you from this area?" And I said, no, we're just passing through. We actually live down in Albany. We're heading home. I said, "We've just been up to a picnic at our place up in Elizabethtown area." And I said, "We're heading home now." And I said, "I'm a pastor at Latham Bible Baptist Church." And he says, "I thought you were." He says, "By the way you responded when you were wearing that ice cream cone." You know what? I'm glad, for God's sake, that I responded right that time. I wish I could say I always respond right, but that day I did. You know what? If we have that inner joy, it doesn't matter if you're wearing an ice cream cone. It doesn't matter if something else happens that's unpleasant. If you're producing fruit because you're abiding in Christ, I hate this term, but you can go with the flow. Those things don't matter. Question, as we conclude this morning, are you abiding in Christ? What evidence is there that you're abiding in Christ? Is there any fruit? Is there any pruning going on? Is there any awareness of dependence on God? Are you seeing any answered prayer? How about your love for others in Christ? Is it growing? Are you experiencing genuine joy? This passage talks about those, all those evidences that you're abiding in Christ. Secret number one to the abundant life is fruit bearing. Secret number two to fruit bearing is abiding. Are you abiding? Next week, secret number three. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us and bringing us through your Spirit and your Word to a place where we trusted Christ and were brought in unity and in union with the vine, which is Christ. And thank you that his life is now flowing in and through us. And he wants us to have that abundant life. And that abundant life involves fruitfulness, and it involves abiding. Lord, it's so easy to let other things come between us and our relationship with Christ. Sometimes we just become too busy and we don't even spend time in prayer and reading your word and hearing from you in your word. Abiding involves reading your word and spending time with you in communion. Father, we also know it involves obeying, keeping your word. It involves confessing our sin, keeping short accounts with God. So help us to be those who genuinely are abiding in Christ today. And Lord, we pray that there might be fruit that's evidenced, and if we're going through pruning, may we surrender to that pruning. And Lord, I pray that we might be joyful and loving. Lord, help us to know that abundant life that doesn't just live for self, but lives for you and lives for others. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I couldn't close a message like this morning without saying, are you sure you're united to Christ? Are you sure that you have been united with the vine when you got saved? If you're not saved, you're not united to the vine. Verse 6 talks about those that are not abiding in the vine, and that's the unsaved. But today, you could be grafted into the vine as you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. He's the one who died, shed his blood, that you and I might have life, might have eternal life. Is there anyone who would say, Pastor Walter, I'm just not even sure that I am a part of the vine. I'm not even sure that I am belong to Christ. I'm not sure that if I passed away, I'd go to heaven. I'm just not sure about my salvation, but I'm concerned enough about it to ask you to pray for me. So slipping up your hand, you say, pray for me, Pastor Walter. I'm not sure about my salvation. Anyone at all? Slip up your hand. I'll pray for you. I'm not sure about my salvation. I hope that means that all of you are saved. But if you're saved, how is your communion? Is there anything going on or any sin or anything in your life that has interrupted your communion? Because if your communion's interrupted, the life flow of helping you produce fruit is going to be hindered. And you say, you know, this morning, Pastor Waldo, the Spirit of God has put his finger on something in my life right now that I know is hindering my abiding, and it's also hindering my fruit bearing. And this morning, I want to get that right with God, and I want to surrender that to him. And here's my hand. Pray for me. I'm dealing with something that the Spirit of God has pointed out in my life that I need to deal with. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Anybody? Amen. Yes, some. Are you an activist or a quietist when it comes to abiding in Christ? I hope you're both yielded and obedient. Father, bless and meet the needs of those who've responded by raising their hand this morning. Continue to use your word to cause us to be more like Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.